So I would like to share with you about prayer, a topic I've come back to a number of times, but this idea of working by prayer. And the concept that I'm trying to get across is to counsel against a kind of thinking that I have run across before. And that is, look, God is in control. He's not making slipshod, half thought out decisions. He's got it all planned out. He knows the end from the beginning. So while prayer will make you feel good, don't think you're in control. Don't think it's going to happen because you ask. It's going to happen because that's what he wants to do, and he always wanted to do it, so he's going to do it anyway. So the prayer doesn't actually mean anything. This is not true. There is a logic to it, but our logic with God and his inner working fails. Let's look, first of all, at the privilege of prayer. Believers have the high privilege of actually working with God through intercessory prayer. This privilege is grounded in the divinely ordained nature of prayer. Prayer is powerful and effective. It's a means of working with God, actually accomplishing something, working with God. This concept of prayer will appear questionable, presumptuous, but really only to the individual who maintains that prayer is only a subjective thing. It only matters to you. It makes you feel good. It's a feel-good thing. And doesn't actually make objective changes in life. But listen to James 5:16b. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The implication is, ask God to do this thing, see? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So James cites, following this, for confirmation of his statement, the results of the prayers of none less than the prophet Elijah. Listen to verses 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The King James margin expressing the meaning of this, of the same nature, that is, a fellow mortal. He prayed earnestly, or he prayed in his prayer, that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, that's an answer to a prayer. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This word translated prayer was a word that was restricted in the common usage to petitionary prayer, where you're asking for something. We could translate it supplication. It centers attention on something desired by the one who asks the petition. This is asking for a prayer request to be answered. Elijah's prayer was that it might not rain. It produced tremendous objective changes in the life of the idolatrous nation at the time. They were, you know, wondering, should they go with Baal or God? What's the difference, one religion or the other? It ended up with an undeniable display of the reality of working by prayer. You remember the whole thing about the fire coming down from heaven. This was God showing he has the power. Now, in what James says, the content of the supplication is not limited. That's left open. The only restriction is that the one asking must be a righteous man. It's a heart condition. Righteous man is not just the guy who met all the points of law. But a heart thing. The promise is that such a prayer will avail much. The phrase effectual fervent for modifying prayer translates a single word. It's a present participle, like we would say a participle is taking a verb and turning it into a noun form or an adjective form, like the walking man. Walking is the participle. It's placed emphatically in the sentence. It's out of the normal order so that you give special attention to it. It means literally a power working inwardly. When you compare the word used as compared to its synonyms, a power working inwardly. Our word energy comes from the noun form of this verb. And you see, erg is the working and en is the word in. So it's working in. That's energy. This is the verb form, but it's the verb used as a participle, modifying prayer. Such praying, then, is energetic. That's the concept of the word. It is an activating power. There is a working within it. The verb here is either in the middle or the passive voice. In the English, we don't have a middle voice, just active or passive. But in Greek, there's active, passive, and then middle. If it is passive, the focus on this means that it is so powerful because it is being empowered from above. The idea of having this working upon you, passive. Romans 8:26 explains that concept. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We almost always use infirmity anymore as talking about sickness, but it just means infirm, not firm, a weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There is a part of our prayer life that is actually activated by the Spirit living within us. This is something that comes across as our work, as us doing it, but the prompting inside is actually the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if it's middle voice, it means that the prayer of a righteous man keeps on putting forth its energy to get the petition answered. And that is a picture of keeping on praying. Both concepts enforce the power of godly praying. The words of James show the prophet's prayers made a tremendous impression on succeeding generations. Here he is all this time later, looking back at that. Elijah made his request for a change in the weather. That was because he was convinced that even the weather and his prayer request were in harmony with the will of God. So James uses him as an example of a righteous man. This is not a willful man. This is not a self-interest man. This is a man trying to influence his nation for God. And notice his persistence in the request for rain. We didn't get to hear him praying for the weather to change, for the weather to dry up. But we get to hear him praying for the rain to come. I'll take you to 1 Kings 18, 42 to 44. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. This is the mountain that he was working on. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Now, while the man is traveling back and forth, reporting back seven times, Elijah is continuing to pray. He's in this position of humble, physically humbling position, praying to God. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he, the servant, said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare, this is the word to tie or to bind, thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. There's going to be a big shower here. So don't get stuck going down the mountain in your chariot. So Elijah believed the word of God. Going back in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The very fact that he was persevering in prayer was because he knew his petition was in harmony with the expressed will, the expressed purpose of God. The Old Testament, as I said, doesn't mention Elijah praying that the rain would stop. And it doesn't tell us that when he told Ahab there would be no rain or dew without his word, it doesn't tell us how he knew this. But 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he's talking to the king now, as the Lord God, as Jehovah God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Until I say, it won't happen. But we find that even that was prefaced by prayer. James says, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. We have the example of him praying for the rain. So evidently something similar to that. By praying again, he prayed again, that James indicates that the two prayers were of the same kind of character, the same quality. Elijah had unshakable confidence that God would do this thing. Now, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in or concerning him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You say, well, I thought God heard everything. Well, this is giving you a hearing. This is entertaining your request. But the whole question is, if you must ask it according to his will. This doesn't necessarily mean that you had to read about it in the Word of God, but it is consistent with the will of God. But here's the question. If God said he would do this, why would Elijah pray for it? Isn't that actually doubting God? Isn't this trying to urge God on? I was actually told one time, we shouldn't be praying for things that God has already promised. And I believe that, because he happened to be the president of my seminary. But when you get down to the scriptures, you find, that's just not right. Remarkably, and here's this privilege of prayer. The scripture reveals that even the fulfillment of an explicit prophecy is somehow dependent upon the prayers of those who receive the prophecy. Daniel did that. He read in Jeremiah that the days of the Babylonian captivity would be 70 years. And he started counting up. He got brought there early on. Now he's an old man, and he said, hey, the time could be up. So what did he do? He got in his rocking chair and he waited for the 70 years to... No, he actually got on his knees and prayed that it be now. That from the very first taking of people from Israel, that the count would have started then. Listen to Ezekiel 36. Let me start at verse 28. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That doesn't sound like there's any doubt here. God says, I will do it. But now look at verses 33 to 36, same chapter. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I also will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Again, there doesn't seem any doubt this is going to happen no matter what. But the very next verse, verse 37 says this, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You catch it? God says, I'm going to do this. You don't have to do it. I will do it. You don't have to manipulate it. I'll get it done. But I want to be asked to do it. You can count on my strength to accomplish it, but you're going to have to ask. That means you're going to have to be a righteous man. See? This is the training of his children. We don't command him. He's the boss. We don't rub our prayer magic lantern and the genie must give us our three wishes. No matter what we are, no matter what we wish, we come before our Father, God, and ask him that at this time he would fulfill his promises. If we let this sink in, to understand that prayer is working with God, not instead of God, or causing God to work. Prayer is working with God. We need to see that God longs for, he desires to take his children into his confidence and let them share in the divine government. God is working all things. But he says, I'd like for you to work with me in this. What an amazing concept. He has so arranged this world that there is actually a definite place for answered prayer in the divine government. So James wanted his readers to enter into personal experience of working together with God. Elijah, a man of like passions, yet still he could work with God in great miracles as God allowed. Now let's look then, secondly, at the nature of prayer. I'll take you to Luke 11, 9 to 13. Jesus is speaking. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. This is the concept of prayer. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is a progression. Asking is fairly simple, but seeking means you act upon what you want. And then knocking is knocking and waiting, you see. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He gives this example then. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he, the father, instead give him a stone? Here's your bread, son. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, shall he offer or give him a scorpion? I understand they can ball themselves up. Might pass for an egg. How's that for an egg, huh, son? He said, of course not, we wouldn't do that. The son's hungry, we want to give him something to eat. He then concludes, if ye then being evil, as you know you are, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is perfect, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This whole thing of asking for the Holy Spirit is something that pictures that internal work. This is a spiritual work. It's not, I've been good, so I deserve a prayer request answered. The privilege of working by prayer agrees with the nature of true prayer. Prayer is not merely our talking to God, it's more a dialogue. It begins with God's side. The nature of prayer begins with God. The first move in true prayer comes from God's side. He set in operation the practice of prayer by arranging for it and giving us the invitation to pray. So God tells us to ask, seek, and knock. When we realize that the initiative is with God, then we see that prayer is not forcing ourselves into the presence of God. We're not telling him what to do. Instead, we're accepting his gracious invitation to come. He told us to. With this in mind, we see that man's answered prayer is not breaking the laws of the universe, but cooperation with the God of the universe. Prayer itself is one of the laws of the universe. It's the way he made things work. God may choose from time to time to override a lower law by a higher law in response to the cry of his saints, but that's up to him. So, at the word of Elijah, doesn't rain in the whole land for 3.5 years, and then at his word, it rains? That's not the normal way of dealing with it, see? Ask, seek, and knock are all in the imperative. It's a command. They are also in the present tense, indicating a continuing duty, as well as a privilege of praying. So it's like he's saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. God also takes the initiative in prayer by creating an urge for prayer in the heart of the believer. Part of that is the Holy Spirit within you. But Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father, two words for Father in the Syrian language and in the Hebrew, or in the Greek here. Abba, Father. So he is the boss of the entire universe. And we come to him, really? Yeah, but that boss happens to be our Father, who loves us as sons. He also motivates and aids in our prayer. We mentioned this earlier, but notice the verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. He helps us out. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession, intercedes for us, steps up, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I conceive of this as God's own particular language. But God, the Spirit doesn't have actually a mouth to speak, doesn't have lungs, doesn't have a diaphragm to push the air through the larynx. A spirit being. So what does it mean? Well, there is a language called here a groaning that can't be uttered. It can't be spoken by our vocal cords. And this is the Holy Spirit communicating within you, communicating with God in heaven above. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God is listening into the heart, and there he hears the Spirit within you, because or that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is speaking from your heart. God is listening to your heart, and he hears the Holy Spirit. So there is a motivation and an aid in prayer. Our risen Lord also assists by making intercession for us while he's in heaven. He intercedes for us there. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, that's where he is right now, who also maketh intercession for us. He steps in, intercedes, says, Father, you know, I went through everything they're going through, and I want to take their side on this thing. So it assures us that our Father is ever eager to listen to our prayers. So it all begins with God's side. God set it up so that this worked. Man didn't invent prayer. God invented it, made it work, made it part of the universal principles. But now we come to our side. Once we see God's provision revealed, we understand that it is up to us to respond to the invitation. We need to pray. When I opened the service, I led in prayer. That is a prayer. It's a real prayer. But that's not my prayer time. You do not really pray unless you pray alone to God. If you don't spend time in prayer, personally, you alone with God, you're not praying. You're speaking things that sound like prayers, perhaps. And I've noticed differences in the way people speak out loud prayer. Because it reflects how you talk to God normally when you're by yourself. Christ's words in Luke, ask, seek, knock, reminds us that working by prayer is a demanding and a strenuous work. Takes determined effort, perseverance. Don't give up your praying too quickly. It's as though God is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It implies that we may expect a delay. Now, the delay is not, you know, apathy. It's, I'll work that in, see? But you have to wait till it's right. So we should expect delays. We should not become discouraged. But we should then persist until the answer comes. I've mentioned this before, but when our children were approaching Christmas, they wanted everything in the world. Every toy catalog, they wanted it all, cover to cover, pretty much. But we knew that wasn't really what they wanted. That was just lust of the flesh or pride of eyes or something. And when we heard them ask for one particular thing repeatedly, then we focused on that. I think this is part of what God sees in us. There's the casual, half-hearted, I'd like to go on a picnic today, don't let it rain. And then there's the deep thing, where my friend is in pain, and he or she really needs some help, and we're really longing for this. And when we come to him often with it, when we are persistent in it, God says, this is a for real request. And he makes it happen. God tests the intensity of our desires for the answer to prayer. Well, having done our side, we go back then and we see how it works back to God's side. The final move in true prayer is again on God's side. He moves in response to our prayer, so prayer is not just a subjective exercise. This is not just good only for the influence it has upon me. There is a good influence on me when I pray, and I should appreciate that, but it's not only that. It's actually accomplishing something in the external world. It actually brings a response from God, and Christ emphasizes this in that Luke passage. He says, it shall be given you, ye shall find, it shall be opened unto you. There's really answers to these prayers in response to your prayer. God always hears believing prayer. I always remember Scott Craney talking about this when one of the little kids were at the hospital, and Militia had the baby in with the doctor, and he was sitting outside down just a little down the hall. And the baby was crying. And he was saying, come on, boy. Toughen up here. Be better. You know, and he's just talking to himself as though he's wishing things upon his son, you know. And then he thought, what am I doing? That's stupid, you know. I should be praying. And so he just prayed, Lord, calm him down so they can get this thing done. And coincidentally, immediately the baby stopped crying. Suddenly stopped crying. So much so that he turned around and looked to see if the baby was okay. And they were looking at the baby, so everything seemed to be all right. As time passed, the baby started crying again. And he said, I prayed again. And immediately the baby stopped. So he wanted to mention this strange coincidence to his wife later, and because she knew what was really going on in there, see, that they stuffed a lollipop in his mouth or something, you know. And she said, oh, well, that explains it. We were shocked that he just stopped crying. We looked to check, and he was fine. He just stopped crying. He says, wow, I prayed and it worked. Yeah, that's the way God intended it to work, see. Shall be given you. God always hears believing prayer, but the answer may come in ways that take a form or a manner very different from the idea we had when we asked. What we're doing is saying, here's the problem, please take care of it. I think it should be done this way, but what do I know? And God says, I know exactly how to take care of it. As the loving Father, he'll give us that which is best for us. Christ also emphasizes that God will not fool us. You know, the whole scorpion for an egg thing. He will not give us a bad or a dangerous alternative to what we ask for. There's the old story about how the genie, the word genie comes from the Aramaic D-J-I-N-N, jinn. And these were demons. How did they get in the bottle? Well, the old story is that Solomon, wise master sorcerer that he was, cast the spell and put the demons in a bottle. And then you, by rubbing the bottle, had power over the demons. So these are demons. Well, the old story is that you could ask the demon for your wish, but he would fulfill it in the most horrible way. Some of you are familiar with the story of the monkey's paw. And the person asks for the son to come back from the war and that they get 100 pieces of gold. And the next day, knock on the door, and his son was back from the war in a coffin, and a reward for valor done was 100 pieces of gold. It was the worst possible answer to that wish. God doesn't do it that way. Watchman Nee, who is a Chinese Christian, a little mystical for my taste, but he had some good thoughts, he said this, He desires man to cooperate with him through prayer. You get that idea? Cooperating with God. Working with God through prayer. Prayer must originate from God, be responded to by us. Such alone is the meaningful prayer, since God's work is controlled by such prayer. How many things the Lord indeed desires to do, yet he does not perform them because his people do not pray. God wanting to give, but nobody's asking. Working by prayer is the God-ordained privilege of the believer. God graciously invites all of his children to enter freely into this full experience of prayer, to actually be yoked together with Christ, to pull the burden together. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the field. That's God's work. That's God's field. Why are we getting involved? Because he asked us to. It's a privilege open to all of us by faith. You get the idea? It actually means something. And God has incorporated it into the way he works.